Good morning, church.
I hope you're all smiling because all I can see is masks, but I know you're smiling because I'm smiling. So glad to see everybody here. And those that are joining us online, really appreciate you being here with us. Whenever Georgie and I, after we were first married, I've told you before that we were po, very po. We could even afford the last O and the R. That's the old joke, but we were po. Only thing we could do on our honeymoon was just to play games. I'm not saying what kind of games, but it's the only thing we could afford to do. We could hardly go out and get something to eat. And after we were married, Georgie wanted me to play Scrabble. Never played Scrabble growing up. We weren't too intellectual as a family. We more, dodgeball, kick the can kind of people. And I quickly learned that I couldn't beat my wife at Scrabble because she grew up playing that game. And still to this day, I pretty much hate it. But there's one thing about Scrabble, unlike at least the games I've played, there's just no way to cheat in Scrabble. You can't cheat in Scrabble. Because whenever you play the game of Scrabble, it's you, the other players, a board, but there's always one other thing on the table. Dictionary, right? Dictionary. Final authority, this outside of the, that's it. If you play a word and someone else challenges the word that you've just played, what's the first thing you do? Oh, I'm looking that up. That is not a word. Now, you could cheat in this way, they found out this about me pretty quickly, is I'd want to get the dictionary and look up my own word. Because then you'd be able to see a couple around that word. Oh, no, that's not what I meant. What I meant was this one. Yes, that was poor spelling. But this is the one I really meant. So I'm going to move those letters around, add this E, and that'll be my word. But you can't cheat in Scrabble because there's a definitive book on the table that settles all disputes. This is right. And if it's not in the book, what? You got to take it off the board. Doesn't work. It's always good whenever you're playing a game or you're involved in an activity, especially that really counts. You need to understand the rules. You need to understand the requirements, the standards by which you're going to play by. There has to be, in some way, a final authority. Now, today is the final sermon in our series we've been going through called Rules of Engagement. It's a series about marriage, family, and children, and I want to finish the series up today with a very, very simple message, simply called Real Rules. Real rules. Rules for marriage, rules for life. And today I want to talk about what it's like in your marriage to have rules. I would assume that most of you who are married, you do have rules. I sure hope you do, because your marriage definitely needs rules. And one thing about a rule in a marriage, up front especially, the rules need to be agreed upon. It doesn't do any good if you've got a rule for your husband, but he doesn't believe in the rule. That does you no good. All that does is cause this heartache, right? It causes discord. If you have rules that both of you agree upon, say, yeah, this is the way that we're going to conduct ourselves, these are the things that we're not going to do, these are the things that we must do as a couple and as a family, that makes things settled. It gives you something to reference back. So it's important to understand that rules are important, and it's me probably more than most, far more than most. I don't like the word rules. How many like me, you don't like the word rules? I don't like rules. Now, there are a few strange among ourselves that they do like rules. I know a couple of people, I like rules. Yeah, I know exactly what I need to do and what I can't. I like rules. Okay, I'm with you. I hear you. But that's not normal. The Bible says that rebellion is bound up in the heart of a child, and I think that rebellion kind of gets bigger as we get older. And so I don't like the word rules, but I think it's important to use the word rule because we all know what that means. I think it's important to use the word rule when we're talking about marriage and specifically. And today, if you, for some reason, if you're here and in your marriage, you've kind of lost your way and things aren't as good as you think they could be. I hope that today gives you some inspiration as to how to rediscover what it's like to have a fulfilled marriage. And in doing that, I want to share a story with you out of the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22. It's a short story about a king named Josiah. Josiah was a young king. He was only 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years in Judah. And Scripture says that he always, even at a young age, he always wanted to do what was right before God. God loved him as a king. As a matter of fact, once his reign was finished, God says, there's never been a king like him, nor will there ever be another like him. He's a righteous king. Well, several years into his rule, they began to make repairs into the holy place, into the temple. And the temple is a big place. You could imagine it, a big, huge structure, a lot of storage, a lot of different places to hide things. And while they were doing cleaning and doing renovations, they came across a copy of the law, the Word of God. And for whatever reasons, for years, the nation of Judah had drifted away from the Word of God. And they didn't have that many copies even left because they didn't really need it. It kind of is like the old family Bible that can kind of be put away, and it's not used very often. It can gain dust, and we don't refer to it very much. And that's what the Word of God had become like, and it was just kind of stored away, and they had completely forgotten about it. And when the high priest found it, he was excited. He was a high priest, and he hadn't even seen it. So he pulls out the Word of God, and he goes before the king and says, oh, great king, look what we have found. We were doing the repairs to the temple as you have commanded, and we found the Word of God. We found the law. And so they sit down, and they read it to the king. And while they were reading it, they came to understand that, God has standards. God has rules for his people. And in Scripture, what they were reading was, if my nation, if my people don't follow my rules, there's going to be a lot of consequence to that. And the king realized that's exactly where they were as a nation. And it says that he got up from his royal throne, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, began to weep and to repent before God, crying out to God, God, these terrible things that you've said is going to happen to a people that have turned their backs on you as we have, God, please forgive us. And in that moment of humility and brokenness, God answered Josiah's prayer. Verse 16 of 2 Kings 22, the Lord said, I am going to punish Jerusalem and all its people as written in the book that the king has read. They have rejected me and have offered sacrifices to other gods, and so have stirred up my anger by all they have done. My anger is aroused against Jerusalem, and it will not die down. As for the king himself, that means Josiah, this is what I, the Lord of God of Israel, say. You listened to what is written in the book. You listened to what was written in the book, and you repented and humbled yourself before me. I have heard your prayer, and the punishment which I'm going to bring on Jerusalem will not come until after your death. I will let you, in the context of the language means, I will let you live and die in peace. There was destruction and chaos brewing against Judah. And because the Word of God was found, it was read, it was acted upon, there was repentance in place, that destruction was averted. There are some rules that God's people were supposed to live by, and they broke those rules. And there are consequences to it. There are some rules that, I'm just going to really get real personal this morning. There's some rules that Georgie and I have lived by as a couple that has saved us on many occasions from destruction. And I just want to share some of those with you. These aren't magical by any sense, but just to kind of give you an idea what it's like to understand whenever you read the Word, you put together understandings and agreements between a husband and a wife. These things are important. Number one, we had a rule, never go to bed angry. I've told you that on numerous occasions. Never go to bed angry. That doesn't mean you go to bed agreeing, because that's not possible. Some people have told me, well, Pastor, if we didn't go to bed angry, we'd never get any sleep. I'm with you. I understand that. But that's when you have relational maturity, and you come to the understanding, hey, you know what? We love each other. We're devoted to one another. And so even now, not near as much as it used to be, every now and again, and you know, George and I were disagreeing about something. We just can't work it out. I said, baby, you know what, honey? We're tired. Let's go to bed. We always do the same way. We kiss each other. Darling, I love you. I'll see you in the morning. We'll talk about that later. And we never go to bed angry. Just don't do that. That has been a hard, fast rule of ours. Never go to bed angry. Number two, never put one another down in the company of others. Don't ever degrade or say anything negative about your spouse in front of friends, in public. Some of you crazy people have done that on Facebook, saying something bad. That is the stupidest thing. To call your husband or your wife out on Facebook, that's crazy. You don't put one another down in the company of others. And also, certainly, never in front of your children. Never, ever put your spouse on, even if they deserve it, you don't say anything bad about your spouse in front of your children. Number three, we've always tried to act with kindness and gentleness. This may say, why do you even have to say that? Because there's something to acting out of kindness and gentleness. And we taught our kids that for years. Everyone would respond to the other. We'd say, hey, wait a minute, is that kind and gentle? If it passes that test, then it's okay. If it's not kind and gentle, then you don't do that. You know, and me personally, being transparent again as a man and as a husband, I pretty much can do the kind part, but there are times when I would still struggle with the gentleness part. Because I have a type A mentality, you know, that's the way God wired me. That's not an excuse by any stretch of the imagination. There are some things that I struggle with because it's the way that I'm wired, and there are some things that you struggle with I have absolutely no problem with. But for me, because I am that strong leader out front kind of person, I can be just like that. Before I can bat an eye sometimes, my response is not gentle, you know, because I just cut to the point sometimes, and, you know, Jordy calls me out real quick, as she well should. You know, baby, you shouldn't talk to me like that. Oh, gosh. Baby, you're so right. I'm sorry. She calls me out on it, and I immediately tell her I'm so sorry. And you know what's so great about that, though, is that through the years, it used to be whenever, you know, I wouldn't say something so gentle, and she would naturally get hurt. She'd stay hurt for a long time. But in her maturity, she's come to realize, you know what, that's how he's wired. As soon as I let him know I didn't like that, she is so incredible. I can say something that's gruff, baby, you shouldn't talk to me like, oh my gosh, baby, I am so sorry, you're right. And then, man, she's just all smiles and giggles right after that. Such maturity, she's not holding on to that. But, you know, even though it sounds like you shouldn't have to say it in marriage, be kind, be gentle. Number four, never be alone with someone of the opposite sex. Let me tell you, that's just the start of something that's wrong. So that's been our rule. I don't go in a car, I don't ride with somebody, I'm not somewhere, you know, with a person of the opposite, never is she. So that's the rule. You just need to make sure that's just standard. You can save yourself from a lot of trouble by just putting that in a rule and have it where it needs to be. Number five, we never allow our kids to come between us. Your spouse is the most important person in the world to you. And so you cannot put your kids ahead of your spouse. Now, that being said, I understand that in some blended marriages, that makes it more difficult. And I recognize that. However, you know, just from the perspective of a nuclear family, that's the standard, is that, hey, these kids are secondary. I remember when my girls, you know, I've always had such a great relationship with all my kids, but I remember down in my daughter's bedroom once when they were probably 7, 8, 9 years old. And I forgot what we were playing and we were having a conversation. And I said, girls, you do know that I love mama more than y'all. they just burst into tears. Just started crying. No, Dada. And then I said, well, y'all better get over that. Because, you know, that's just the truth. I love Mama more than y'all. Y'all gonna leave one day, and, you know, me and your mama's gonna be alone. You know, but that's something that my girls, now that they're grown and married and have their own kids, they really appreciate. They understood. They didn't understand it when they're 8, 9 years old. But, you know, that's always, hey, you know what? Daddy would give his life for you. He'd do anything in the world for you. But you need to understand, you will never come between me and your mama. That's just, don't allow that to happen. Number six, we never would argue in front of the children. That's not a good precedent to set. And sometimes that is hard. Sometimes we found it hard to do, especially if you're in the car, right? And kids are in the back seat, something's going on. But then again, that comes with practice. You can't show up for that game of when things are tense or something happened you didn't agree on and you're in the car, and prior to that instant, you haven't practiced good communication skills of knowing how to let it settle. Hey, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it in a bit. Talk about it when we get home. But we just simply would not argue in front of our children. You never want your children to have any doubt that you and your spouse are not good. You want your children to have the greatest amount of confidence in their family unit. So we would never argue in front of the children. Number seven, don't bring up the past. This is easy to do if one of you had an offense or you did something that was really hurtful to the other. And you want to use that as a jab in the future. Hey, oh, well, you know what? You remember that time when you did this? And no, that's wrong. It's just not fair. That's why you deal with issues when they come up. Even though it may take a while, you work through them. You don't go to bed angry. You don't lose the ability to be gentle and kind with one another. But you work through the issues that are there. And once that issue is settled, you leave it be. You separate that as far as it is from the east to the west. It's not fair to bring up mistakes or hurts of the past and interject them. All it does is escalate it. That's not right. We would not bring up the past. Number eight, seek to understand, then to be understood. We got this out of a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, How to Communicate, years and years ago. It means before you begin to argue, make sure you understand what the other person is trying to say. That's all that really means. Because the tendency is whenever you're in a disagreement, even while the other person is talking, you're busy in your mind trying to come up with what you're going to say in response, and you're not really listening. And that causes things to be escalated and escalated and escalated. It can get louder and louder and louder and harder. So first, seek to understand, then to be understood. And so if you aren't agreeing, let me tell you the way you take the teeth out of the tiger is simply just stop and let the person finish. And ask a question. Okay, so you mean this, this, and this? Yes. So what you would like to see happen is this, then this, or me to do this? Yes. Now, once they know that you understand what they're trying to say, their mind goes, because they don't have to continue to be thinking how they're going to respond to you, because you got it. You understand. Now it's time for you to be understood. So that's just a communication skill that we've tried to hone over the years. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Number nine, and I'm going to make a transition into some of the things that you agree to do together, to some of the things that you do personally. And for Georgie, she made a commitment years ago that for her as a wife, she was going to make our home be filled with two things, peace and passion. She understands that, you know, typically a man, he needs quiet. Can I get an amen? There's no brothers in the house. Can I get an amen? Men, we like quiet. We like peace. We don't like, typically, men don't like drama. And we don't like for things to go on and on. It's, no, you know, it needs to be peaceful. And Georgie has known that for years. And so she's made a commitment to make the house full of peace and passion. Hey, when, you know, we got to talk about things we got to talk about. But I don't want my husband to ever look or want to be somewhere else that is more peaceful than home. I want home to be the place that's his refuge, that's his shelter. He knows that if he comes home, it's going to be okay. Make your home full of peace and passion. You know, hey, you know, my wife doesn't want me having to think about anybody else, look at anybody else. Hey, you know what? I want my husband to know that mama is here for him. Amen. I saw sister saying amen. I like that. Peace and passion. And number 10 for me, Georgie, my wife is, she's my priority. I made a commitment years ago, personally, as a husband, that there's just absolutely nothing I'm going to put ahead of my wife. She's my priority. And I always try to make her find ways that she will see that. There's no job, there's no position, there's no hobby, there's no friendship, there's nothing on TV, there's absolutely nothing that comes ahead of her. She's priority to me. And for years, every morning I bring her coffee. I want her to know first thing in the morning, this day starting off, baby, with you first, I'm bringing you coffee. There was a couple of days ago, I forgot why it was. I had to leave the house real early, and when I got back, she'd already gotten up and went into the den, and she had a cup of coffee. I said, oh, baby, you've already made your coffee. And she looked at me, she said, and it was hard, too. Boy, I got you spoiled just right, don't I? But you know, I make her coffee in the morning, and at night, before we go to bed, I turn her bed down for her. On her side, I fluff her pillows, and I turn her bed down. And I've been doing that for a long time. I imagine most times she doesn't even remember that I do that, but I do that every night. I want my wife to know the first thing she gets up in the morning, you're my priority. And the last thing you need to know before you go to bed, you're my priority. And that's, I can't make that, you baby, you better make me your priority. No, that's something that I have to do. That's something you have to do. As a husband and a wife, there's some things that you have to make a decision to do, that this is your rule. This is your rule. And I want to, it's good to understand that you have rules in your marriage and standards for yourself. Because the definition of a rule is that if it's broken, there's going to be consequences to it. And I don't know how many years, I guess a couple years or several years now, over the course of time, I have developed this demonic, deep from the pit of hell thing called acid reflux. It's from hell because it burns like hell all up in here. You know it's from the pit. And, through the years, I guess as I've gotten older, whatever, it's gotten worse. And you go to the doctor and they do all kind of tests and they look down your throat and say, yeah, you're right. That's what you got. And ain't much we can do. God, Bo, you went to medical school for this. This is bad. You don't take these pills. And, who wants to take pills all the time? But, knowing that I do have that and knowing that certain foods, really triggers it, makes it real bad, I'll look at something I really want to eat and I'll say, oh, my gosh, that smoked sausage is going to be good. Then I'll eat it anyway. And then afterwards, I pay the price. When you look at that, in retrospect, in hindsight, after that, I've never eaten anything that tasted so good that it overshadowed how bad it was afterwards. The consequence is horrendous, but you know what? I still make that mistake because in the moment, that's going to taste so good. And rules in a marriage and a relationship the same way. If you break the rules, there are consequences to it. And you need to know and understand up front, there's nothing that's going to be that good that's going to overshadow how bad the consequences are going to be. And so we need to establish not only rules that we are mutually agreed upon, but then we need to establish some understandings of things that we need to do personally. And the reason I say that is I'm not trying to tell you to follow that I do, what Georgia does, that we do together. I'm just honestly giving you these real simple ideas that so it could trigger you, because I've told you before that the Bible tells you what you need to do but never tells you how to do it. And so that is something you have to discover where you are. So God says that you as a husband, you're supposed to love your wife. It doesn't tell you how you're supposed to love your wife. The way that I love my wife is make sure I bring her coffee in the morning, I turn down to bed at night. That may not mean anything to your wife. If you did that for your wife, it may not demonstrate any love to her. It's for you to find out how that you're supposed to love your wife. How are you supposed to love your husband? And so I'm going to share these with some ideas. And you've known through the years, I absolutely love the book of Proverbs. I think Proverbs is an awesome book to read on a continuing basis. You know, the 31 Proverbs and there's 31 days in the month. Just read whatever day it is, read Proverbs. I've just always loved Proverbs, you know, for my whole life as a believer. But whenever you read these things, I want you to understand this. Whenever you're looking at Scripture, you're looking at the Word to establish some things for your marriage, it can never, ever, ever, ever be looked at so that, oh, wow, how can I get my spouse to do this? Whenever you're reading, it always has to be from the mindset, how can I make this happen? It's your responsibility unless it is mutually agreed upon, okay? So a couple of Proverbs, just to kind of give you an idea of some things that maybe you want to put into your life personally as a spouse. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. When you see an opportunity to love your wife, love your husband, serve your wife, serve your husband, if it's in your ability to do that, then do it. If you see what's going to encourage them, it's going to demonstrate love to them, tenderness to them, compassion to them, then do it. Don't withhold good. That's, George and I have quoted that to each other, not about each other, about our acts toward other people, but never withhold good from those who it's due, especially when your power to act. 5:18, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May her breasts satisfy you always and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. So you know what? This verse isn't for the man, it's for the woman. When a woman reads that, you know what you need to be thinking? How can I get my man drunk on my love today? How can I make him intoxicated with my love? I want him to be drunk with me. I don't want him to be thinking about even drinking with anybody else. I want him to be drunk with me. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. So your question would be, how can I make that happen? What do I need to do to make that happen? Chapter 12, verse 4, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay to his bones. How can I be my husband's crown? The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's that kind and gentle. You can ask yourself, how can I make that happen so that my answers are always gentle? I'm still working on that one. Still working on that one. Doing a whole lot better than I used to, but it still flares up from time to time. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul. And let me tell you, health to the bones. You know, it's been proven physiologically that if you have a good marriage and a peaceful marriage, you live a lot healthier, fewer diseases, fewer problems. It's just so much healthier without the stress and the turmoil. It's better for you on every front to make sure that your marriage is sweet. It's health to the bones. 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better. He who is slow to anger is greater. He's more mighty than the one who takes a city. You're greater than Napoleon. You're greater than the greatest city conqueror if you're able to slow your anger. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting and strife. What is desired in a man is kindness. And I quote that to myself. What is desired in a man is his kindness. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? A husband of your word, how can you make that happen for your wife that she can see that you're a faithful man? A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. No brother said amen. I didn't hear any brother say amen. Yeah. See, you're not supposed to read this verse and say, woman, you a leaky roof. I'm so tired of you, leaky roof woman. No, that's for the woman to ask herself, hey, you know, I do not want to be like this with my husband. You know, and it's good to understand that as a husband and wife, we are certainly wired different and we have to struggle with different things. A man typically doesn't like to talk. We aren't big communicators. We don't want to talk through feelings and issues and emotions. We would just rather just shake our head and say, uh-huh, and just let it be done. And it's important that as a man that you understand that's the way that you're wired. It doesn't mean that's the right thing. It means that you have to be intentional, harder to be communicating and be sensitive to your wife. The wife also needs to understand that the way she is wired is she wants to talk. She wants to get it in. They're, you know, women are, you know, oral communicators. They're oral processors. They've got to talk through it and think through it. And everything, you know, and a woman, women would agree, everything they say is not what they mean. But they have to, that pops in my head. I've just got to get this out and I need to talk through this. And you need to understand that a man's not wired that way. So you need to give grace on that side. And simply because you're wired that way doesn't mean that that is the right way to always be coming at the man like that. So you need to understand the husband and the wife, you wire differently when it comes to that. And so you have to give room on both sides. A wife of noble character who can find she is worth far more than rubies, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. That would be another one of those times where you ask, how can I make that happen? That every single day, how am I going to bring good to my husband today and not harm? How am I going to do him good? And it's not because he deserves it. It's not because she deserves it. You do it because that's what you have called to do as a godly husband or a godly wife. You're required to put each other ahead of yourself. Scripture says, honor one another above yourselves. That's what we're called to do as a husband and wife. And the temptation is whenever you begin to look at these things, you look at Scripture, and our temptation is whenever our spouse would break a rule or does something that's, you know, hurtful or harmful to us or hurts our feelings, we think then that's like the breaking of a treaty, and then all the other agreements in the treaty break, and then we're able to do whatever. They do that, then I'm going to do this. Never, ever, ever fall into that trap. I mean, whenever we stand before God as husband and wife, we're never going to be judged by God and say, hey, Bill, I know you did this, but that's okay because they did that prior to that, so that's okay. No, that's not the way that works. We're held accountable for us. We're held accountable for what we do, what we say, our attitude, our actions. So as a husband and wife, we need to understand that we need to do what is right, regardless of what our spouse may do. So the challenge of today is I challenge you to be like Josiah. Maybe there's some things in your relationship and in your marriage, or if you're not married, just in your personal life, some things have slipped away. Some of the joy is lost. And I know, you know, marriage is hard. If everything were perfect, marriage would still be extremely difficult. And I know it's tempting that somehow you think, wow, if I were just able to get out of this, if life would be so much easier. That could be true. If you're in a real tough relationship, it could be easier, but you won't have the joy that you will if you're able to see it through. I mean, there have been seasons of mine and George's life. I don't know if I can make it or not. This is just too hard. I mean, man, it'd be so much easier just to give up on this thing. Yeah, I mean, I don't think there's ever really a time that as believers we can find the Scripture that we're ever required or ever given the option of taking the easy way out and hitting an easy button. That's just not the way followers of God are wired. That's not the way God has us to act or to behave. So if you're in that spot and, you know, your relationship isn't doing so well, let me encourage you to do what Josiah did. You find the word. Find the word. If you can't start any place else, start in Proverbs. Read whatever the day's date is. Read that chapter. And you may say, this makes no sense. Maybe not for that day, but you just keep reading it. And when you read, you ask yourself the question, how can I make this happen? In my marriage, how can I make this happen? And it doesn't matter if you feel like your spouse deserves it or they've tallied up a long sheet of how many things they owe you because of the things they've done wrong. Whenever you begin to feel like that, then you do want to pull in, and you don't want to give good to those that it's due. You do want to withhold. Let me encourage you not to do that. You need to show vulnerability. You need to show transparency. You need to show that you're willing to do whatever it takes in spite of what they have done or what they're doing or what they will do. This is how I, as a godly husband or a godly wife, am going to conduct my life. You like Josiah, rediscover the word. And as you read it, if there's something there that speaks to your heart and you haven't been treating your wife or your husband correctly, do what Josiah did. You go to them and you repent. And you say, baby, I am so sorry. I know I used to do this, or I'm doing this now. Please forgive me. That doesn't mean I may not do it tomorrow. You know, I'm a work in progress, but please understand, that's not how I want to treat you. That's not how I should act. You would be amazed at what humility would do in a marriage. Showing vulnerability, showing the ability to say I'm wrong. Because marriage is a lot like the game of Scrabble. You need to have a final authority. And when you sit at the table with one another as husband and wife, the book is not the dictionary. The book on the table is the Bible, the Word of God. That's the final authority. That's how you have to filter all your do's and don'ts, all your requirements and rules have got to be established through the Word of God. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray together. God, we thank you that you created marriage to bring joy, to bring fulfillment, for us to have some understanding of the deep, passionate commitment relationship that we would have with you. That's why you refer to as our bride in the future. And God, we honor you for marriage. We thank you for it. And to those of us who are married, God, we pray that you would make it fresh in you. And Lord, sometimes that may take months, weeks, months, years, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And God, to every struggling relationship, God, I just speak blessing to them. Oh, Lord, I speak a newness. I speak a humility, a transparency, an ability to speak to one another in a new voice, with a new mind, with a new mindset in the future, that they would be like Josiah and rediscover the power of the word and keep themselves from destruction. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May you guys have a great week. We love you. We'll see you next time.